Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Risen Christ, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through to verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Acts, of course, is Luke's second book, continuation of the narrative that he began in his gospel. So Acts chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter from which we read, the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, he was carried up into heaven, and the cloud received him from their sight. We remember next week the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it is fitting and right that before then we think of Christ's ascension. It's notable that with one exception, all of the celebrations that are marked by most churches are to do with historical events, because our redemption, our salvation is a matter of history, things that happened in history, in time. It's something that offends some people. Some people seem to imagine that religion should be all about ineffable spiritual things that somehow never touch the day-to-day world in which we live. The reality is, however, that Christ was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, rose again from the dead, and 40 days later was carried up into heaven. And so we remember the ascension, that he is caught up, that we do not see him on the earth anymore. And as he says, it is good for you, good for us, that he has ascended on high. The ascension is a matter of much blessing and much grace. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he quotes, referring to the ascension, words that are found in Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then he goes on to say, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, that is, he came down here. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. The blessings, the grace that he gives, come very largely because he has ascended on high, he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. There are many blessings that are found in the ascension, but this morning I want to think of three of them. The first is the blessing of our priest. The second is the blessing of the paraclete, anticipating Pentecost. And the third is the blessing of Christ's promise, the priest, the paraclete, and the promise. And first, the priest. Priests in the Old Testament were appointed to do two things, two main things. The first was to offer sacrifice for sin. The second, to offer intercession for the people. Just as the prophet was the man who spoke from God to the people, so the priest, in a sense, spoke to God for the people. The great high priest's great role was to be that intercessor, that mediator, so that the people at least knew there was somebody who should represent them before God, that there was somebody there for them. And yet, of course, the priests of the Old Testament, there were some who were very good, there were some who were very bad, there were many who were indifferent. By the time that Christ came, the high priesthood had become part of a corrupt political establishment. Caiaphas, the man who occupied that role of high priest at the time of our Lord's death, was one of those who encouraged his execution. Indeed, Caiaphas said it's expedient that one man should die for the people, not meaning by it what God in his grace meant, which was that Christ would die as a sacrifice for our sins, but to get him out of the way so he wouldn't be a political problem for the establishment. Caiaphas was corrupt and self-serving and part of a corrupt, self-serving priesthood. But we have a great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And the first thing that Christ has done is indeed he has died for the people. The Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. How can the sacrifice of an animal take away the sin of human beings? And that's why, Paul tells us, that's why they were repeated again and again and again and again. That's why there was a veritable conveyor belt almost of sacrifices. Animal after animal went into the temple, animal after animal slain upon the altar, and none could ever do away with sin. But Christ has offered not an animal, not somebody else, but he has offered himself. He offered himself to the Father, the Lamb without spot, without blemish, the one perfect human being who has ever lived, the one who never sinned and who did all things well. And Christ went to the cross as that great offering and sacrifice. And from the cross we still hear today that cry, "It is finished, it is done." There is no more sacrifice for sin. There is no need for temple here on earth, because Christ is the priest of the higher, the heavenly temple. And he gave himself for us, for you and for me, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We gaze upon the cross and we see it is finished. Not only has it begun, but it is finished. No more to suffer. No more to die. He is not to suffer for sins. He has suffered once for sins. He is not to die for sins. He has died for sins and is risen from the dead. And he lives forevermore. The atonement is done. The atonement is completed. And now he has ascended, the priest of the better, the heavenly sanctuary. And he has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's been observed that of all the furniture in the tabernacle and in the temple that's listed, and God gives a great list. There is no chair, there is no seat for the priest to sit upon, because the priest never sits down, he's never done in the sanctuary. But Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And again we have that picture, he has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That place, the highest place that heaven affords, is his by sovereign right. And it is that closest place to God. The one who sits on the right hand of God is the one who is closest to God. Again, it's a picture, of course. We cannot fathom, we cannot comprehend the great mystery of the Godhead. But we know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, is not an intercessor who is far away, but an intercessor who is near at hand. He is one who always has the ear of the Father. It is a glorious thing that we have such a high priest. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Not a human temple. Not even a human temple built to the instructions that God gave, but the heavenly temple, the temple on high. What a marvel it is that we can read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have such a mediator and advocate, that we may boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain that grace, that help that we need. That whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, we can pray, we can bow down and worship him. I mentioned the notices that, God willing, on Thursday I'll be talking about Ernst Gordon, who was a Hebrew Christian in the time of the rise of the Third Reich. And at one point he was arrested by the Gestapo, and they put him in a cell high in the roof. It was August, a hot summer's day, and all day he would be sweltering there in the roof. Of course, part of it was to try and break his resolve. They gave him no Bible, they gave him no books, not even a change of clothes, but they could not take the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he prayed under the roof, and he prayed for grace and help, and the Lord wonderfully appeared for him. They can take everything away, but they cannot take the Lord Jesus. We have access to him wherever we may be. And what a wonder it is. And this because he is ascended. When he was here on earth, if he was in Bethany, then he was not in Galilee. And if he was in Galilee, then he was not in Bethany. But we have access to him now wherever we are. We have direct access by the Spirit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second point, that of the blessing of the Paraclete. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who is called another helper, literally, because the Greek word there is parakletos, which some of our English hymns simply render as paraclete. The blessing of the Holy Spirit. We saw in our reading how Christ told them to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Because until he had ascended, the Holy Spirit could not come upon the church in that way. Christ must be physically absent for the Spirit to come. And so it is that the disciples there in the upper room before Christ's crucifixion, they were sorry that he was going away. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, John 16 and from verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." If I depart, I will send him to you. It is because Christ is ascended, and he refers to him as another helper, another comforter, another paraclete. Christ himself is the helper of the disciples. Then he is the one who encourages, strengthens, and helps. Now he has gone, he has sent another of the same kind, another like him, the Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit has come, we have fellowship in prayer with Father and Son, as well as Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit dwells with us and in us, we have that strength that the Spirit gives, that help in our time of need, that help to stand in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble. Again, studying for this talk on Thursday, I was struck with just the way that the Holy Spirit supported these men who were, and women as well, who were, for the sake of Christ, persecuted, imprisoned, interrogated by the Gestapo. And the ability to stand and to reply. The Lord supports his people, and the Holy Spirit in us strengthens us and guides us and leads us. The Christian is one who is supremely led by the Spirit. And because Christ is ascended, the Spirit has come in Pentecostal power. Now, the Spirit is not absent in the Old Testament. And yet there is a difference between the Spirit's work in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is an amplification, if you will. And there is particularly that fact that the Spirit in the New Testament is supremely the Spirit of Christ. As the Lord Jesus says, "He will take of mine and show it to you." He will take of what is Christ's. The Spirit exalts Christ. The Spirit leads us to follow him. The Spirit holds and brings the Lord Jesus before our eyes, as it were, before the eyes of our faith. The Spirit opens the Word to us that we may see our Lord. And we have fellowship with him, whom having not seen, we love, because the Spirit stirs up that love in our hearts. And it's because Christ is ascended that the Spirit is come. It's because Christ is ascended that the Church has that Pentecostal power. And that is the power to witness, the power to bear witness to Christ. There are so many who major on the minors. They talk about tongue speaking and miracles. But the major thing is this, that the Spirit testifies of Christ, and the Spirit energizes the Church to speak about the Lord Jesus, to declare Christ and him crucified. We see the sermons in Acts, and what are they about? They're about Christ. They're about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, has died, has risen again. And because Christ has ascended, the Spirit has come, the Church is able to declare Christ is alive, Christ rules, and Christ reigns. And through the Spirit, again, we have access. We are connected, in a sense, to Christ. By that indwelling Spirit, we have that access. The Spirit works in us and intercedes for us, Paul says, with groans that cannot be uttered, and therefore the Spirit and the Son bring us to the Father. In our prayers, it has been truly said, we come, we pray by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. That is, the Spirit energizes our prayers. We pray through the Son as our mediator and advocate, and we come to the Father. And so, because of the ascension, we may come to the priest through the power of the Paraclete. But thirdly, we have the promise. The promise, Christ is coming back. Men of Galilee, say the angels, while you stand gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The ascension is a promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go, he says, I will come again. If Christ goes to prepare a place, he will come again. His absence then is, in a sense, temporary. Now, when I say absence, I mean physical absence. He is with us by the Holy Spirit. He has said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We talk about a real presence of Christ, that Christ is really with us. It's not just symbolic, it's not just that he's with us in memory. He is really spiritually with us because he is God over all. He is with us, but not bodily. And yet he will come again bodily. The promise of the second coming is a real promise. It's not a promise of something spiritual, something invisible. It's not a promise of something other than a physical coming. No, he will so come in like manner, in the same way. That is, he will come physically. He will come personally. He will come visibly. And he will come gloriously. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The ascension gives us and leaves us with a promise of something that has not yet happened. That first promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But the second promise, the second advent, has not yet been fulfilled. And Jesus says that not anyone deceive you, saying, "Lo, he is here," or "Lo, he is there." And through history, there have been many who have tried to deceive people, saying, "Lo, he is here, lo, he is there." But no, he is coming again. He is coming again in glory, and every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him shall mourn because of him. He is coming. This Jesus, this is our great expectation. Christ is coming. For our citizenship, the apostle says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul, of course, was a Roman citizen. Citizenship that he used on several occasions, not for himself, but for the sake of the gospel. To be a citizen was to have rights and privileges that other people didn't have. If you're a citizen here in this country, if you're a British subject, to use the technical language, you can vote in general elections. If you're a resident alien, you can vote in local elections. But citizenship brings with it extra blessings. It means that you belong in the country. But the ultimate citizenship for the Christian is not a citizenship here. It's not a citizenship in any one of the nations of this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because we have that citizenship, the apostle says, we are waiting for the Saviour to come from heaven. Our citizenship is bound up, you see, with the King. Just as in this country, if you become a British citizen, you swear allegiance to the King, so it is that for the Christian, our allegiance, our final allegiance, is to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My last illustration from Ernst Gordon would be that he eventually came over here, and following the fall of France, German citizens living in Britain were rounded up and interned. There was a fear that some of them might be Nazi agents. Now, by that point, Mr. Gordon had become an Anglican clergyman. And he said to those who questioned him, he said, I have sworn allegiance to the King of England. I have abjured the Nazis, the German Chancellor, the German Führer, and all his works. And they let him go, because he declared his allegiance to the King. Well, the Christian, our allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are waiting for him, and we look to him. And all our expectation is in our King's second advent, when he shall come again in glory. And what shall he do when he comes again in glory? For this promise includes what he shall do. He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And how shall he do it? According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself, that is, by his almighty and divine power. Oh, this old earth is passing away, and we feel more by the day almost, and certainly more by the year, the effects of the fall as our bodies wear out, basically. But then we think of Christ, he who ever lives, who lives and reigns and rules forever. And he will make our bodies like his glorious body. We will have resurrection bodies. Now, none of us knows whether we are to, as the hymn writer puts it, pass the veil of death or meet him in the air. We know not the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But we know this, that when he comes, every Christian, those who are alive at the time and those who are dead, every Christian shall be raised incorruptible, transformed, with bodies like unto his glorious body. And we shall be, says the apostle, we shall be forever with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these things. This Ascension Sunday is for our comfort, our encouragement. Christ has finished all his work. Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is coming again. Christ has sent forth the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who will never be withdrawn from his people, from his church. And this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This same Jesus, brothers, this Lord Jesus will return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train, for all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts enthrone him King of glory now. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended on high. Christ is coming again. And we shall see him. And we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Let us encourage one another and be encouraged with these words. For Christ rules and reigns. For Christ is ascended and Christ is coming back. Amen.